My name is Sean, and I am a follower of Jesus Christ. There's probably some of you guys who have tasted Christ. You know what it means to sit and savor in His presence, to be in the presence of Jesus, and to sit at His feet, and to love Him and love the Word of God, and you are sold out. I pray there's some of you like that in the room. I'm sure there are. And so what I kind of want to do tonight is take a look at a passage in Scripture, or a kind of story, an overarching story of Joseph. Now, how many of you guys have heard the story of Joseph? I think a lot of times we don't understand how blessed we are to be able to have the Scripture. There are 2.7 billion people, 2.7 billion people in the world who've never heard the name of Jesus. And it's such a blessing. So what I want to do is, this is the, where the curriculum fell, is to examine the life of Joseph and how it relates to our lives. So the first type of people, I assume there are sold out believers. And then the other type of people in the room, I'm assuming, are those who are terrified of God, or fearful in an unhealthy way. There's sin in your life. You know there's something that's not right between you and the Lord. And just mentioning God, just mentioning His presence should cause you to want to flee and not even be in the room. And I'm very well aware that some of you may feel that way towards the Lord. And what I pray is tonight that the love of Christ will melt away that unhealthy fear and will give you a fear that doesn't draw you away from Christ, but rather draws you to Him. And then the other group, and probably the most scary place to be, is the kind of third category, which is indifference. Maybe you've been in church your whole life, and you're bored with the gospel. God is there, and that's about it. You really, you know, if you're excited about Christ, that's great, you know. I'm happy for people who are excited about Christ. Or you know, maybe if you don't like Christ, that's cool. That's kind of your attitude. And if that's where you're at, where the things of God don't move you, they don't not move you, you're kind of just cruising through life. I pray, and I have been praying for you, that God will grip your heart. I mean, utterly grip your heart. Because out of the three places, loving God with all your heart being one, and the other place being just fearful and not wanting to be in the presence of the Lord, and then the other place just having an indifferent attitude of, I just forget God exists sometimes. Oh, that's a scary place to be. That's a scary place to be. A lot of times we confess and say, you know, yeah, I believe that God exists, but we live like atheists in our lives. God doesn't impact the way we go about life. It doesn't impact what we do on the weekends. It doesn't impact at our school. It doesn't impact at home. It doesn't impact what we do at our time. And so I pray that tonight, if whatever category you fall into, I pray that the Scriptures and that sitting with you guys and going over them stirs something in your heart that you've never experienced before, or brings it afresh in a new way, so that you can say, Jesus is my life. Jesus is my all. Because what I've come to find out is if you can't say that, you don't know what living is. And so my prayer for you guys this week is that you'll be, at the end of the week, and as I get to know you guys and you guys get to know me, that you'll be able to say, all I have is Christ. Nothing else matters in comparison to who Jesus is. I pray that grips your heart. Because when it does, I mean, you'll know what it means to live. You'll know what you're created for. So, I have this kind of weird, not weird, that's not a good term, an unusual topic tonight. Usually, when I first speak, how many of you guys don't have any idea who I am? You just don't know me. Great! Awesome. Awesome. That's good. Usually, I kind of, you know, when I speak to people I don't know, I want to kind of give them the theme of my life, which is pretty much don't waste your life, and that kind of thing. But I'm going to kind of do something different. It's just where the text fell today in the storyline. And we're going to talk about suffering and God's sovereignty. Or let me give you a visual. I'm kind of a visual person. I like visual things. You know, I if someone tells me, if you tell me your name, that's cool. I hope I can remember it. But if I see your name and I can connect the dots, I'm there, right? So the visual I have is someone, picture yourself, you know, this is maybe kind of weird for you, picture yourself in just a completely utter dark room. Because you can't see anything, can't feel anything, and you feel abandoned and alone. And what I pray is that when those times come in your life, you'll be able to reach out and grab the sovereign hand of God and trust Him against all odds. Because Joseph's life, and we'll look at it, and it's a story that's very familiar, but I hope it kind of hits you in a new way, that Joseph believed God against all odds. And the story, the question of Joseph's life is this: what in the world are you doing, God? That's the question of Joseph's life. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I'm assuming you have, if you've lived life up to this point. I'm assuming there's come certain points in your life where you just say, God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Where are you? What's taking place? Where am I? And I pray that if you're... Some of you guys, I'm sure, some of you guys are in places in your home life where no one knows what you go through or how you're feeling. I'm sure. In a room this big, there's some of you guys, you've never told someone of the stuff that takes place in your life. And the whole time you're thinking, God, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Why do I feel this way? Why do I feel rejected? Why do I feel alone? Why do I feel abandoned? Why am I suffering like this? And if that's where you're at, I pray that this text speaks to you so much. And if that's not where you're at, you know, you say, Sean, my life's just cool and I'm just, you know, cruising along and everything's great and peachy. Take good notes. Because if you live life, you're going to hit those points. When something happens, I don't know what it is, whatever it may be in your life, a death, a disease, destruction, whatever it is, what do we do? What do we cling to when everything is stripped away and we're left with only Jesus? You know Job, right? Have you guys know the story of Job? Yeah, good. Job loses everything. That's okay, I wasn't going to color today anyway. He loses everything. He loses his wife, his family, his house. Just like in this complete succession of events. And he makes a statement and he says, though you slay me, though God slays me, yet I will trust in Him. What is that? What kind of faith is that? Though you slay me, I will trust in you. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when you get to, I pray, when you get to that point in life, and think about it. Think in your mind, think in your heart. What is the number one thing you love? Just don't tell me. But think about it. What is the number one thing? You say, this is what I love more than anything. 200 years from now, what will be the thing that you love? 200 years from now, will the thing you love the most be the same thing that it is now? I don't know about you, but I don't know anyone who's 200 years old. Are you at the place in your life where you can say, even if everything I love was completely stripped away from my life and removed, I still have Christ and He is enough? Paul says, God's grace is sufficient. And when you get to that point in life, now you guys, some of you guys look at me like, what are you talking about? What are you, this weird kid, talking to us about this? Guys, this is so crucial. Because I'm going to argue throughout this week that the number one thing you live for, the number one thing you love, is what you worship. It's what you worship. And if you say, I love something else, insert boyfriend, girlfriend, job, dream, vacation, whatever it is. If you insert that and you say, I love that more than Christ, when that is stripped away from you, you will have nothing. If you love family more than God, when family dies, you have nothing. So, where do your affections lie? Where do your desires lie? Are you at the point in your life where you can say, Jesus is my life? So that's my prayer for you guys this week. Plain and simple. Is Jesus your life? Is He everything to you? And when He is, then you will know what true living is. Okay, so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis. Jacob lived in the land of his fathers, sojourners, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old. Who's 17 in the room? Anyone 17? Awesome. Good deal. Little Joseph's in the room. Joseph, being 17, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Now, by the way, whenever you don't understand or know how to pronounce a word in the Bible, like a name, you just say the word with however you want to with authority, and then people go, ah. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. Now, Israel, who knows what who Israel is in the story? Just curious. Anyone? The father? But what else? What's his other name? Jacob. Great. Jacob. So Israel's Jacob. Now, Jacob or Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. Okay, so Joseph is the favorite son, right? How many of you guys are brothers and sisters? Okay. Have or in the past or in the future, or kind of if you want to do that. And he made him a robe of many colors. Now, in my mind, when I was growing up, I always pictured this as, you know, like this rainbow thing, this rainbow coat looking thing. Well, the Hebrew, it's not really certain what it means when it says many colors. And a lot of people think it means shiny. Like he had like stones embroidered on his jacket. So I just want to clear something up. Joseph is not a pansy. He's not running around with some rainbow thing on. It's probably a cool jacket, okay? Or something. Maybe leather. I don't know. Anyway, he had many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him. And they could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, you were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf, that's a thing of grain, I guess anyone's wondering, sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Now, okay, Joseph really wasn't that politically correct or that tactful in the way he did things, I'm assuming. Because he's just like, first he tells on his brothers, right? We know the story. He tells on his brothers. And now he comes and says, hey guys, one day I know I'm loved more than you. And you're going to bow down to me. You know, here's this dream I had. Probably, I don't know if that was the best way to go about doing that, but that's kind of what he did. And his brothers hate him. And then he dreams another dream. Okay, so if that wasn't enough, he's like, comes back a second time, and he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the stars, 11 stars are bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now when his brothers went to pasture their flocks at Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So, brothers are out in the field. Father says, go check on your brothers. His brothers really don't like him hanging around because he tells on them all the time or whatever they're doing. Verse 14, he said to them, "Go and see if it is well with your brothers and the flock and bring me word. Find out if they do anything bad." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. Now, this is important. Joseph goes to where his brothers should be, right? His brothers aren't there. This guy shows up and says, "Where are you walking? What are you doing? There's no one here." And Joseph says, verse 16, "I am seeking my brothers. Tell me where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went ahead of his brothers, and they found them at Dothan. Now you guys are probably thinking, that's not how you pronounce that word. He just said that. Anyway, Dothan, that's the place. And Joseph goes, and they see him from afar off. They see him coming. They probably see his coat, shiny things, whatever is embroidered in his coat. They see it. They recognize him. They're like, "That's our brother. He's coming to tell on us. Back to Pa, and we're going to get in trouble." Okay. So they conspire to kill him. So now, lodge this in your brain. Now this is important. Why are we doing all this? You guys have heard this story your whole life. I want to throw some things at you at the beginning, and then we're going to come back. You can follow with me. And they'll make sense. They'll kind of piece together. Joseph is loved by his father. He's hated by his brothers. He comes. He sees them in their sin. They don't like it. They conspire to kill him. Okay? So, they say, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now. Let's kill him and throw him into the pit." Now, that's a cistern. Like a well, and they throw him in. And he will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued Joseph out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to him, "Shed no blood, but throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him." So Reuben's saying, "Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit." But he does this so that he might rescue him out of the pit later and restore him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and they threw him in the pit, and the pit was empty, for there was no water in it. And then they sat down to eat. Now, that's kind of an interesting place to put that. They just throw their brother, and then they're like, "All right, let's have lunch." And they sit down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way down to Egypt. And then Judah, he was probably trying to save his brother and didn't want to really kill him. He said to his other brothers, "What profit is it that we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell to him the Ishmaelites. Let our hand be upon him, for he is our brother of our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, they lift him out of the pit, and they sell him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Okay? So follow with me. Bear with me. He's loved by his father. He's hated by his brothers, right? He sees his brothers in his sin. They want to kill him. They throw him in the pit. They strip him of his cloak. And they sell him to the Ishmaelites. So now he goes off, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, if you're Joseph, now think about this. Let's think about this. You're the favorite kid, right? You got everything at your fingertips. And all of a sudden, in one day's time, you're sold to a foreign land, a foreign place, to be a slave. You may be killed as a slave, you don't know. But you've removed from your family, everything that's familiar, from your house. I mean, this is not a good day for Joseph. Everything is just kind of just taken away from him, and he's shipped off to Egypt. not exactly ideal. So when Reuben returns to the pit, he saw that Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. Now, he tore his clothes. Does anyone know what that... Come on, I'm sure someone does. What does it mean when someone tears their clothes in the Old Testament? Yeah, sad, mourning. Yeah, right. This is not a happy moment. Usually, it's in reference to someone dying. So Reuben comes back. He sees that his brother is not in the pit. He tears his clothes, knowing that Joseph is probably going to die with these traitors. He's probably going to be killed. So then they took Joseph's robe, verse 31, they slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and they brought it back to their father and said, "This we have found, please identify whether it's your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "That's my son's robe, a fierce animal must have devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." And then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol," that's the place of the dead, "I will go to the place of the dead to my son, mourning." And his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Okay. Is everyone tracking with me so far? You with me? Okay. Go to chapter 39. Skip the chapter. It's a very interesting chapter. Go read it and ask your parents questions about it. Chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, the Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. So all this calamity, all this bad stuff is happening. But Joseph has only one thing left. The Lord. And that's going to be pivotal in his life. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Verse 3. And the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Now we don't have time to go through and read all this, but let me summarize it. Joseph is placed. You guys know the story. Joseph is placed. God blesses him immensely. And then what happens to him and Potiphar? His wife. Potiphar's wife tempts him into sexual morality. And look at this. Look at verse 7. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." That's really forceful in the Hebrew. So Joseph is faced with a sexual temptation. He makes this statement. Now hear this statement. This is an incredible statement. He says, "How can I sin against the Lord and commit such a wicked thing?" Did you hear that? He says, "How can I sin against God by committing this act of adultery with you?" If nothing else, some of you probably need to hear this. I need to hear this. When we're faced with temptation, especially sexual temptation, our main focus should be, how can I break fellowship with God for this temporary thing? How can I forsake the God I love for something that will separate me in fellowship from Him? That was Joseph's motive. And what does Joseph do? He flees, right? Flee. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Flee. Run. Don't stand there in whatever situation it is and say, "I'm strong enough." Flee. So Joseph is pure. That's important. So, track with me again. He's loved by his father. He's hated by his brothers. He sees his brothers in the sin. They hate him. They want to kill him. They tear his robe. They sell him. He comes. He's in a foreign land. and he's pure. And Joseph had every excuse in the book not to be pure. No one's going to know, but he was. He was pure. God knew. And he cared about God alone. And look, I love this. This is just free. Look at verse 10. And she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or even to be with her. He said, I'm not even going to be in the same room with you. That's how important his purity was to him. Anyway, keep going. Because of this, Joseph comes home one day. It's just him and Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife grabs him by the cloak and says, lie with me. And he says, no. He runs and he flees, right? Because of that, Potiphar comes back, hears this story from his wife that Joseph tried to accost her. Potiphar gets mad and puts Joseph where? Prison. Now, think about this. Think about this. You're Joseph. You've been sold into slavery. Everything that's familiar has been stripped from you. And now, you tried to obey the Lord. You were going to obey the Lord. And you're put into prison. What is that? What's going through Joseph's head? God, I tried to obey you. I tried to follow you. I tried to love you. And I'm in jail for something I didn't do. What is that? And then, story goes on. Two guys show up in the prison with him. The cupbearer and the bread maker. And the cupbearer and the bread maker, they have these creepy dreams of, you know, loaves of bread attacking them and just weird stuff. Okay? And they're like, this is freaking me out. Joseph, what's going on? Tell me. And Joseph interprets their dreams. He says, the cupbearer, you're cool. You didn't try to kill the king. You're going to get restored to your position. Bread maker, not so much. You're going to get killed in 3 days. Okay? 3 days later, everything happens just as Joseph says. And he makes this statement. Let me show you. In verse, it's chapter 40, verse 14. Joseph interprets the dream, and then he says this, only remember me when you go and you're restored to Pharaoh. He says, I interpreted your dream, Mr. Cupbearer, whatever your name is, whatever you are, I want you to remember me and get me out of this jail because I've been wrongly imprisoned. And what happens? He doesn't keep his promise. He forgets. He forgets. The cupbearer forgets Joseph. Until Pharaoh has a dream, freaks Pharaoh out. No one can interpret it in the land. And the cupbearer is like, oh, yeah, that's right. I remember this guy interpreting my dream. That's why I'm here. Maybe we should go get him and bring him to you. Runs, goes, gets Joseph. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream accurately. Pharaoh's astonished. And look at verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Chapter 41. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this? And whom is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown all this to you, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves in your command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land. Now check this out. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck and made him ride in his second chariot and called out before him, bow the knee. Okay. For time's sake, we'll just skim the rest. Joseph is now lifted up after he's been in prison 13 years. 13 years in prison for something he didn't commit. In a foreign land, what in the world is God doing? Finally, Joseph is raised up to second in command. And he distributes bread all throughout the land, right? Because a famine comes, and famine equals death in that time. You think death when you think famine. Because all you have to live is bread and your livestock and everything. And if there's no food, then you're going to die. You can't, like, you know, freeze dry stuff in your fridge for, like, ever. Okay? So, now Joseph is distributing life to the people that come to him from all over the world. Including who? His brothers. So, story goes, brothers come, right? They come to Joseph, and they bow down before him and say, they don't know it's him, but they bow down before him, and they say, we need food, give us life. And Joseph does all these interesting things with them. He puts silver in Benjamin's cup, and it's real interesting to go read. And in the end, he reveals himself to him, and we'll just take a snapshot at it. He is overwhelmed. He weeps. In verse 54, verse 4, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now here, if you've heard nothing else I say, please tune in, wake up, and listen to this. I've tried to build all this up for this moment. This is the climax. And do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me. God sent me before you to preserve my life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. But it was not you who sent me here, but God. Flip over to chapter 50. Joseph says this in another way. Chapter 50. Joseph's brothers come to him. Jacob, or Israel, his father, comes to him. Now his father's been in the land for quite some time, and his father perishes, his father dies. But he goes to be with the Lord. And look at verse 15. This is how the book of Genesis ends. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. They're thinking, our dad's not here. Joseph's going to be hacked off at us. He's going to come back and we're going to get it. We're going to be killed. And so they sent a message to Joseph. They lied, saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive their transgression for your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. Now please forgive the transgression of your servants of God, of your father. And Joseph wept when he spoke to them. And his brothers also came to him and fell down before him, in fulfillment of his dream, fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? And then this next sentence is the punchline of the whole book of Genesis. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Romans 8:28 says this, for all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. And the verse goes on to say, if God is for you, who can be against you? So, Joseph's life, when he's put in prison, and he's depressed, and he's downcast, the only thing that kept Joseph going was him knowing that God was working this for his good and God's glory. And so the thing that brought Joseph comfort was the fact that Jesus was 100% for Joseph. Do you guys realize that if you're a believer, God is 100% for you. God is 100% for you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that everything in your life, everything, think about this, everything in your life is meant for your good and for God's glory. That's what Romans 8:28 means. If you're a believer, everything that takes place in your life is meant for your good and God's glory. So, when you're totally depressed, when you're totally downcast, and you're saying, what in the world is happening? The story of Joseph and the story of the gospel is to say, I believe God against all odds. I believe God's word when He says He is for me against whatever circumstances may come against me. And when we do that, God gets glory and our lives are a testimony of the gospel. Now follow with me. Joseph's life looked like a mess from an earthly perspective. But from an heavenly perspective, it was God glorifying. And God was working and orchestrating things for His good and God's glory. Think about it. The whole life of Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph was loved by his father, hated by his brothers, confronted his brothers in their sin, ripped up his robe, sold for 20 pieces of silver, came to a foreign land, was pure, and then suffered in that land, in prison, and then was raised at the right hand of Pharaoh, and then gives life to everyone, not only in Egypt, but into the ends of the earth, because everyone came because there was a famine in the land. And famine equals death, and bread equals life. And Joseph gave them life when they came to him. And then he comes to his brothers, and he says, come near me, come close to me. You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. And the very sin that put Joseph into slavery was the very sin that brought about their deliverance from death. That's the cross. The very sin that put Christ on the cross is the very sin that brings about the opportunity for us to be delivered from our sin. Jesus was loved by His Father, hated by those when they were confronted in their sin, stripped of His robe, sold into slavery. He came to a foreign land. He was pure, purer than anyone else had ever been. He suffered and died and rose again to be seated at the right hand of God where He ever liveth to make intercession for us on our behalf. And then He gives life to anyone who comes to Him. Joseph's life pictured an incredible testimony of the gospel, but only because Joseph believed God when God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am 100% for you. I will be faithful to you for your good and my glory. So, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us today? It means a couple things. It means if you're not a believer, those promises do not apply to you. If you're not a believer, God is not 100% for you. He is against you. You have hostility, animosity, sin that must be punished. And it does not please the Lord. But God sent His Son so that when you place your faith in His Son, then God sees you not as the sinful person that you are, but as Christ's righteousness. When he looks at me, he doesn't see my filth and my mess and whatever I've done. He sees Jesus. My righteousness is Christ. When Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you hope and prosper you. Plans that are good. That only applies to believers. It's promised to Israel. And then in Galatians, Jesus says, Paul says, anyone who has a follower of Christ is a part of the seed of Abraham. So, if you're not part of the seed of Abraham by faith, then that promise doesn't apply to you. You have to be a part of the community of God, trusting in Him for your salvation alone. And if you are, if you're a believer, then rest assured tonight that God knows where you are. He not only knows where you are, He's there with you. And that if everything is stripped away in your life, you can say, hallelujah, I rejoice, Jesus is my life, His grace is sufficient, His power is made perfect in my weakness. So wherever you are, whatever's taking place in your life that maybe no one else knows about, you never told anyone, and you have the Joseph question of what in the world is taking place, I'm here to tell you, believe God. Believe Him. He knows where you're at. Joseph says this in Genesis. Oh, this is a beautiful verse. This is great. If you don't have this memorized, it's a good verse to memorize. Joseph says this I'll read it to you in Genesis 41. He has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he says this, the name of the second one shall be called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So, I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know where you're at in life. But I pray that you will draw near to the heart of God. And that you'll know that nothing can separate you from the love that is found in Jesus Christ. Because if you're a believer, God is for you. And let God melt away any depression, any downcast, any fear, any terror, anything that is consuming you inside, and let Christ melt that away as you trust in Him, because He has a plan for you that will bring about the salvation of many. And then if you say, Sean, I'm just not there. Ask the Lord. Seriously, ask the Lord, all night if you have to, God, give me a desire to know you more. If you don't desire Christ, plead with the Lord. Say, God, I want to come to you, but I don't want to at the moment. But put that desire in me. And we have time. I just want to take this next 5 minutes just between you and God. Not concerned about the person next to you. Just you and the Lord. And if you have something in your life, you say, I am there. I need to trust Christ for the situation that's going on in my life. Do that now. Tell God where you're at. Call to Him. And if you don't desire the Lord, ask Him to give you that desire, that it will come to fruition this week. I'm going to pray, and after we pray, I'd love to talk with you guys if you have just the Lord just convicting you or has a burden on your life. Come talk to us. Talk to any of the leaders. We'd love to pray with you. Don't leave until God has had His work in you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you, God, for the gospel. I thank you for your righteousness. God, it is all we have. You are all we have. We are guaranteed nothing. Jesus, we are guaranteed nothing except you when we call upon your name. I thank you. I thank you for your promise. I thank you for your faithfulness to Joseph. I thank you for your faithfulness to us who believe in you. Lord, I pray for the situations that are going on in home lives, in school lives, in friends' lives. I pray that they would, that these students, these friends of mine that I'll get to know this week, they will give those situations and those circumstances up to you for you to mold and mend and shape by your providence for your good, for their good and your glory. And then, Lord, I pray if there's someone here who just doesn't care about you, Lord, I pray, give them a desire to know you. Break open their indifferent, lukewarm, calloused heart and shine your light of the gospel that they may know you in a fresh and real and life-changing way. Lord, we thank you for this time. I look forward. I thank you for this opportunity. And I look forward to getting to know these students this week. Thank you for your word and your faithfulness, God. I pray these things in your name. Amen.